Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the time you've given us thus far, Lord, and I ask that you would bless the time in your word, that it go forth out and it would illuminate in our hearts, Lord, and illuminate a path for us as we trust in you in these days, that we commit our life to you. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips, that I would bring glory to the name of Jesus, that you be lifted up, Lord, not man. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We're going to read all of chapter 4, even though we will not get through it all today. 26 pages of notes, so it was a long day yesterday. Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of heaven. Verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Wow. What a passage. Chapter 4 of Revelation marks a transition in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 introduces us to the things of the future. If you recall in chapter 1, John was in the Spirit, and he was given the visions of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Within chapter 1, we see God's outline for this book. Revelation 1:19, he told John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So as we see in Revelation 1, John writes about the things he had seen. That's him seeing Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he was then charged with writing the things which are present day, in regards to the condition of the churches, both in John's time and along up to present day, where we're at today. The things which are in regards to the spiritual and the moral condition of the church as a whole. Those seven churches encompass of the church, okay? And we are quickly approaching the end of the church age, the end of a dispensation. And I think we're right at the end of it, folks. As we read in chapter 4, it ushers us to the things of the future. And both chapters 4 and 5 set the stage of future events that occur in heaven, as the tribulation and God's judgment and wrath is poured out on the world, and the second coming of Christ, and the millennial reign occur in chapters 6 through 22. So chapter 4 and 5 are written as a prologue to the tribulation events from heaven's perspective. This sequence is confirmed in that opening verse. Chapter 4, the very first thing he says is, "After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, 'Come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" After these things, that's the first part of it. After these things, so after writing about the seven churches of Asia, after the church age, which references a sequence, after the things which are, we're going to see the things which take place in the future. And just a, kind of a quick outline of what we're going to get in through this whole study of the book of Revelation. We've seen the things which he has seen. That was Revelation 1. We've seen the letters to the seven churches, the things which are. That's 2 and 3. Now we're heading into the future things, the things which will take place. God's wrath, great tribulation, the introduction to the seven seal judgments. There's the six seal judgments. Then there's a pause. Then there's the seventh seal. Then there's seven trumpets and seven and bowl judgments. And then there's the second coming of Christ. Then there's the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. Hallelujah. And an epilogue. So he writes, "After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Behold, we've learned this before. Behold is Edo, which is look, see. It captivates our attention. Right after the church and what has occurred, I looked. Hey, look here. A door standing open. A door standing open in heaven. The word door was used in reference in chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia and the Laodicea. In chapter 3, verse 8 of Revelation, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial." That's the tribulation, right? Or the great tribulation. I've told you, I'm going to give you perspective from pre-trib view, from mid-trib, from pre-wrath. I'm going to give you the whole counsel, and you let the book help your heart and your spirit discern what is true. "I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one takes your crown." Okay? So there's the door reference there. There's the door to Laodicea, to which Christ was on the outside. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The door to which Christ opened for Philadelphia was, remember, to share the gospel. But we also know that that could be perhaps the door being open to the kingdom of God. Okay? A reference to perhaps the rapture. Laodicea had Christ on the outside looking in. For those who hold to a pre-tribulation view, the door was open, and standing open is a reference. Some believe that the door was opened and the church is raptured between chapters 3 and 4. So it could be just that the door was opened to John to see the vision of what is occurring in heaven. Ezekiel had the very same experience in Ezekiel chapter 1. I suggest you read that. I think we'll actually be there later, actually next week. But from a pre-tribulation view, the idea is that the rapture of the church occurs sometime between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Referencing really Revelation 3:10, that you keep me from the hour of trial. Again, when I made reference to the Philadelphia, that trial could be tribulation. It could be the great tribulation if you hold to a pre-wrath view. But I will tell you, particularly take note that the word church is not used after chapter 3 in all of Revelation. It is not referenced. So that could mark the end of the dispensation, folks. Okay? There's a lot of imagery here, so I don't want to get caught up into that, but a pre-wrath or mid-trib view would state that the rapture occurs later in the book of Revelation, and we'll address that in future messages, because I think you need to hear it all if you've only taught one view. So I my goal is to share it all with you. For now the door is opened. And we know for sure that a minimum that the door being opened is John is getting insight as to the activities that will occur in heaven. So after these things, I looked and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, right? Speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. That's the reference to the voice he originally heard in chapter 1. That was Jesus, right? Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So as John was ushered in the Spirit in Revelation 1:10, behind him he hears a voice as a trumpet. And trumpets, as a reminder, proclaim an announcement. It gets your attention as John is about to see Jesus Christ in his glorified state. The trumpets prepare you, as we will see, it will precede some of the judgments that come out. In battle, a trumpet precedes the charge. And here, that trumpet, I could see, it sets the stage because God is about to go to war with the earth. Okay? So he hears a voice as a trumpet, and he received instruction. And so this voice is that first voice he heard, which is Christ. How awesome is our Lord to show God's plan of the ages to us? Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. I'm going to show you my plan and how it's all going to transpire. I want to show you it, then I want you to write it down. That's what he tells him. Write it down. So he showed John what must take place. It must take place. Must is dei in the Greek. It is necessary. There's a need. The meaning of it is the necessity lying in the nature of the case. It's a necessity brought on by circumstances or by the conduct of others towards us. It's a necessity in reference to what is required to attain some end. These things must occur. For God to bring in his kingdom. He has to purge the earth. Okay? It's a necessity established by the counsel and decree of God. That's what must. That's a powerful word. It must take place. The events are necessary. They are binding. Okay? Like a contract is binding. God's word does not return void. So we too can study our shows to be approved. Right? Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For what? For the time is near. What did I leave with at the end of the sermon last week? Little children, it is the last hour. The time is near. And I believe that God gives more revelation to us to see the signs as we see the events converge. As we see the events converge, the prophecies converge. The time is near. I will say this. That verse 1 does give me chills. It gives me goosebumps. Because, behold the door standing open in heaven, a voice like a trumpet. That trumpet call. Speaking to me, come up. Come up here. It's time, child. If we go up, then we get to see all the things that take place as the Lord looks to purge the earth in one final act to either see mankind repent or take their side with Satan. Again, I want to make it clear that this passage is not abundantly clear to clarify the rapture, but I just thought the imagery and taking it to a personal level is really relevant. Look, I've opened the door. Come up. It's time. It's time, child. That's what Jesus one day will say. He'll come in the clouds and take away his church. The trumpet's going to sound, folks. So, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So immediately I was in the Spirit. This is just a reference in Revelation, right? 1:10, he was in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I believe that this is another vision. I don't believe John was given just one revelation at one time, you know, for him to write all that and describe all that. I believe these are multiple times that he is taken in the Spirit to see these things, to write that out. There's no printer and presses here. So, I mean, he's writing stuff down as he sees it. So John's vision comes. He says he was in the Spirit, which is Naomi, to become or to be brought. We're talking about John experiencing being brought into another dimension, a spiritual dimension. And this is not a normal experience, but we've seen it in Scripture before. Again, in Acts, Paul was in a trance and told to get out of Jerusalem quickly. Ezekiel, when he was called to be a prophet and given the responsibilities of a prophet, was in the Spirit. Peter was in a trance or in the Spirit when he was given a vision of the Lord, telling him, don't call the things I created unclean, right? As he goes to preach to Cornelius. So immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set of heaven. So here's that word again, behold. So behold the door and the trumpet, right? It captures our attention, but now he says it again, behold. Again, trying to capture our attention to what's being said, which is a throne. A throne set in heaven. One sat on the throne. The one sitting on the throne here is God the Father. You kind of get to see the mystery of the Trinity, I think, revealed here when you read chapters 4 and 5. For the Lamb comes to the one in chapter 5. We'll see that, you know, in a few weeks from now. But he comes to chapter 5 to receive the scroll, okay? And then the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit. We'll get there in a minute. So, but this passage closely parallels what is described in Daniel chapter 7. Some of you have studied Daniel, but this throne that is set is perhaps a throne specifically set for God's judgment. It's a specific throne set for the tribulation period. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, it says, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's a lot of angels. The court was seated and the books were open. I watched them because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, okay? He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So there is imagery there, and you could see a lot of references to the throne of God. This chapter is about the throne room. It's about the throne of heaven. Throne of God. And just some references of like throne throughout Scripture. God's throne is a place of power and in authority. In 2 Chronicles 18:18, the prophet Micaiah relates his vision of God's throne room, which the spirit beings stand in attendance there. God's throne is a place of majesty and honor. The Bible says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12:2. There's no higher place than heaven. God is the King of heaven, and Jesus holds the place of honor at God's right hand. God's throne is a place of perfect justice. He has prepared his throne for judgment. That's Psalm chapter 9, verse 7. And we'll see the great white throne room of judgment in Revelation 20. God's throne is a place of sovereignty and holiness. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. That's Psalm 47, verse 18. He does whatever he pleases. He is in complete control, folks. All he does brings about good for his purposes. God's throne is a place of praise. In Revelation 14, verse 3, John's vision of heaven includes a scene in which a new song is sung in praise to the one who occupies the throne. God's throne is a place of purity in reference to Revelation 14, verse 5. Only the redeemed, who those who have been granted the righteousness of Christ, dressed in those white robes, folks, will have the right to stand before the throne. God's throne is a place of eternal life. That is the source of life. John sees the river of the water of life in Revelation 22. And God's throne is a place of grace. We boldly approach the throne room of grace. Hebrews 4:16. This chapter is all about the throne of God. In fact, it references the word throne or thrones 14 times in this chapter alone. Okay? 12 of those times is in reference to the throne which God is sitting. He is not just sitting, though. He is ruling and reigning, folks. Again, a confirmation that God is sovereign and he is in complete control, and is in complete control of the events that are occurring and that will occur. Do you remember Psalm 2? Do you remember when we studied Psalm 2? The world feels like it's unhinged. It's out of control. Men make their plans. God laughs at them because they're futile. He is in control, folks. Do not worry. Okay? We hold to that blessed hope. Okay? So John is ushered and able to see God's majestic glory and most of all his holiness. His description of God is in terms of two precious stones, jasper and sardis. Even when the prophets got to see the throne, I mean, trying to describe what they saw, okay, and trying to pen that in terms that we can understand, this is just, it had to be so hard to try to communicate that, you know? How do you communicate something that you've never seen before and you can't relate to? You try your best, but... And I think that's the Holy Spirit leads. But you remember, our God is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone has immortality? Dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So God and he who sat there, verse 3, was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. This is pretty awesome stuff here. Jasper was a clear crystal, like a gem, a translucent rock. Could it be perhaps reference to diamond? But this describes the purity and God's holiness, because these stones pick up and reflect light. And if God dwells in unapproachable light, then we get to see how it's encompassed the whole throne. In fact, when the new heaven and the new earth are created, there's no need for the sun. Why? God's glory is going to shine. The Shekinah glory is going to shine for all to see. And guess what? You won't need to sleep. Hey, wake up. There's no need to sleep. Your body will be glorified. Sardis, better known in our day as the carnelian, is actually a blood-red stone. This describes the righteous wrath of God, the color of the fire of divine anger. Because remember, he's about to go to war. He's about to bring judgment upon the world. Also noting that it was blood color should also describe God's redemptive work through his son Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood by the death of the cross took away the sins of the world to those who put their faith and trust in him, in Christ alone. I'm going to share the gospel here too for those who are listening who don't know. But here's what's really awesome about this. The inclusion of these two stones, the first stone, sardis, and the last stone, the jasper, are actually from the high priest's breastplate that he used to wear. And it denotes of all Israel, the first and last, the beginning or the end, the Alpha and the Omega. This is awesome. Listen to this. The jasper and the sardis stone are the first and the last of these 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. The jasper represented Reuben, the first of the tribes. And since Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, the sardis stone represented Benjamin, the youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob. So in other words, the two stones represented the first and the last, and therefore may be regarded as including all the other stones in between, that is the whole of the covenanted people. And remember, we as Gentiles have been grafted in, right? Okay? Pretty cool stuff. Well, but then there's a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. A perfectly round rainbow around the throne. You see, we see only a part of a rainbow today, right? We see part of it. We don't see it all encompassed. But this one's a perfect circle. And this rainbow is a reminder of God's covenant, God's promise. The rainbow was a sign to Noah that God would never destroy the earth again by water or flood. This describes God's faithfulness to his word and his covenant. And which is even more awesome is this rainbow had an appearance like an emerald. The emerald stone is representative of the tribe of Judah on the breastplate. Who is the Lion of Judah? It's Jesus. What better way to remind us of his faithfulness and his promise? Because it's all through Christ Jesus. And it's perfectly encompassed around the throne. Isn't that awesome? I just got chills just saying it right now. When I looked it up, because I looked up the stones, and this wasn't even commentary. I just saw that Judah was the emerald stone. I said, wow, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. How awesome. How awesome. How awesome is that? So around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. This is a reference to those who are around the throne. These 24 elders, in addition to the four living creatures, hold a position of prominence near the throne. I mean, that's the reality. They're sitting on the thrones as well, so they're reigning in some capacity, but in a lesser capacity. Does that make sense? And we're told we'll rule and reign with Christ. This could be the reference to the thrones being set in Daniel 7. Now, there's many views on who these elders are. And I'll tell you this, that Scripture does not make this abundantly clear. Okay? So I'll just go over a little bit of it. But the book of Revelation, again, does not identify who the 24 elders are. They are probably most likely representative of the church. Some people believe that they're angelic beings, but the fact is that they sit on thrones, meaning that they reign with Christ. And nowhere in Scripture do angels ever rule or sit on thrones. They are servants of our God. The church, however, is repeatedly said to rule and reign with Christ. We saw that actually in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 27. In addition, the Greek word translated here, elders, is actually never used to refer to angels, only to men, particularly to men of a certain age who are mature and able to rule the church. So the word elder would be inappropriate to refer to angels who do not age. What were they dressed in? These 24 elders, they were in robes of white, okay? Would also probably indicate that these are probably men. While angels do appear in white, white garments are more commonly found in reference to believers, right? Those who have Christ's righteousness. In Revelation 19, the righteous acts of the saints were clothed in fine white linen, right? We are the bride of Christ. That's why a bride wears white. The golden crowns worn by the elders also indicate that these men are not angels. That these are men, not angels. Crowns are never promised to angels, nor are angels ever seen wearing them. I think the cartoons got it wrong with the whole halo thing. But the word translated crown here refers to a victor's crown worn by those who have successfully completed and won victory as Christ had promised to the overcomers, right? An overcomer. Crowns of righteousness. We're going to kind of end here. As I close out this little piece. So some people believe that these 24 elders represent Israel, but at the time of this vision, Israel as a whole, as a nation, has not yet been redeemed. The tribulation is to bring them back, and they'll look upon though him who they pierced. Okay, so tribulation is coming, and it's to reconcile Israel back and to wake up a lost and dying world. The elders cannot represent tribulation saints also for the same reason, because they haven't been converted yet. That's later on in this book of Revelation. Some say that it's a representative of the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 apostles, but I find it odd because John is one of them, so would he be like writing about himself? Like, I saw myself on the throne? I don't know. It's kind of wonky. So, one option for a pre-trib view is that these elders represented the raptured church, which sings songs of redemption in Revelation chapter 5. They wear the crowns of victory and have gone on to the place that was prepared, right? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So again, Scripture doesn't make it abundantly clear, but I think you want to get some reference to that, but because we see what these elders are doing later on in this chapter, right? So how awesome is the throne so far? I mean, how, you know, just unpacking all this imagery and stuff is really, it's a lot. It's a lot to take in. Again, thinking about John, I'm thinking about, you know, he hears about the church and the condition of the churches, and all of a sudden now he's about to see what God is about to do upon the world, and he sees the stage being set within heaven. Within heaven, right? God, the creator of the universe, is sitting there on the throne, and he is privileged to see that with the seven spirits before him and 24 elders and four angelic beings and this perfectly encircled rainbow around him. It's a powerful vision. It's a powerful sight. And I try to like picture it, and I can't. Like, I can't picture what he's seeing. Like, I don't know, like, I can't see, like, I know what a rainbow looks like, but, like, how would that look like around the throne, you know? And, like, there's the Ancient of Days sitting there. It's a powerful vision, and I'm amazed that he's able to try to communicate this. Like, I would probably be like, you know? So we'll get into later on, like, what's going on. So from the throne room, like from the throne and like before the throne, what's going on? That's next week, because I got probably another 45 minutes of sermon, and I don't want you to glaze over on me. So let's pray. How many enjoyed this so far? Yeah? Amen. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. Thank you for the power of your scripture. Thank you for revealing what is to come, Lord Jesus, with your revelation. And we just cannot wait for you to come, Lord, to take us home, to set your rule and reign and take away all the darkness and crumminess that we have caused in this world. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just be with us as we go our separate ways. Encourage us to be light into this dark world. Let this word sink in our hearts, that we would reach out to others that we know, friends, family, coworkers, Lord, that we would share the truth with them. Time is running to an end, that another may be added to the kingdom, another name to the book of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We're dismissed.